This is Daryl Bigger, coming to you from Walla Walla University, this week to talk about the subject of relationships in our series on Jesus Wept, Human Beings and Their Emotions. This week's subject on relationships intrigues me. I'm here with Larry Viverka and Julian Malgosa. Julian, I'm interested in why you chose relationships in a series on emotions. It seems to me that relationships may prompt emotions, but are they an emotion themselves? So tell us how it was you chose this subject to fit in this quarter.
Well, I think you're right in saying that relationships prompt emotions, not that relationships are emotions. So in that sense, it's a connection to emotions. One that I very early in life started to realize how heavy it was. I remember when I was helping as a young student, an evangelist that was doing an evangelistic series which started with a stress management plan and then would go into more biblical topics. And one of the strategies was to survey the 500 or so attendants there, just simply listing what are your primary sources of stress. Number one, number two, and number three. Okay, just write three words there that would indicate your source of stress. And as we young people were there collecting this and counting and trying to finish with a count so that he would have the data to present to the public, we see him, this evangelist that pulls these transparencies. Back in those years, there were transparencies. Uh-huh. And he had them listed already. And we were talking to each other and said, well, what is this? We haven't even passed him the data. And now he has there a number one and two and a three. And we approach him and I said, well, someone else actually said, Pastor, how come? And he said, well, I have done this so many times that I know the result. Well, what do you mean? Number one is relationships. Huh. Number two, sometimes it's work, sometimes it's money. But number one is always relationships, whether it's the boss or the wife, or the neighbor, or, an opponent, competitor, whatever it is, the major source of problems, emotional problems of people is someone else, some other people. And I think that was, an eye-opener for me. And I have realized just in my observations, in my life, in my experience of being with people, that people can make you very happy. And people can make your life miserable as well.
Oh, boy. You remind me of pre-marriage counseling and then visiting with couples afterward who go into it thinking this is the answer to all of the sad days in their life, only to discover that there are challenges, even the best of relationships, huh?
Well, yeah, and a challenge, of course. Do people make us happy or make us miserable? There's a book by the Minerth Meyer Group that says happiness is a choice, that how I relate to people and circumstances would be whether I'm happy or whether I'm miserable.
So we have some personal control over our own destiny in that regard.
In some respect, and yet there's no question that our situation, our circumstances, the events, people do really make a heavy impact on whether our world's good, bad, indifferent, or pleasant, or miserable, sure. Mm.
You've done research in the area of happiness, Julian, I know. Do you want to add any comments to that whole piece of happiness and how that connects to relationships?
Well, I think has been well said. It's a matter of choice. Yeah. It's a matter of choice. You have the choice to use the relationship in the happy way or the unhappy way. I think that there are various references in the lesson for this week, and if you don't mind, I would like to mention one that is in James 5:16. Mm-hmm. Confess to one another. I was raised as a Catholic boy, and one of the foundations of confession or the confessional, it was this text, and, well, I just accepted. The Bible says something about it, so you just do it. But I, now, with the years, I look at it in a very different way, quite different way. Confessing one another shows that you are trusting the person to reveal those perhaps ugly aspects of yourself, and that already provides a bridge, a closeness to your friend that will bring healing to yourself, and it will bring depth to the relationship, and it will be edifying and therapeutic for the relationship. And I think that that's, you know, one of many ways to get to a deep connection, to a very good trusted friend, to the point that you reveal some of even your sins. Mm. And I think that's the reason why James tells us to do this. It's a good thing. It's not always possible. It may be very difficult sometimes. But if the circumstances are favorable, it can be very healing.
The way you say that triggers a thought in my mind. You're really describing not just words of a confession about a particular act or deed, but it sounds to me like you're describing a whole life of transparency, of openness toward those people who are close to you.
Yeah, that's fine as well, yes.
And we know, of course, that emotional transparency is a necessary prerequisite for real intimacy in a marriage relationship or a family setting, for example. So James is pointing the direction toward a very important component of healthy relationships here.
Absolutely.
I'm remembering a Middle Eastern friend of mine who says there's an Arab proverb, confession is good for the soul, but bad for the reputation. And that's precisely the point, I think, that to be willing to be open about even our faults and failures and to have that hearing person support us and protect us and love us and accept us in spite of ourselves is exactly what creates the kind of closeness and bonding that makes relationship helpful and healing.
Which would suggest that a confession is done in a context which there is prudence exercised, in which there is a very well-established relationship of trust. And we're not just simply broadcasting information about ourselves for the sake of catharsis. You know, I mean, that can be very risky and dangerous, I think, to just do that.
Yes. And sometimes unhealthy.
Well, and I've seen that happen on occasions where we get people wrought up in some sort of emotional state, and they all parade to the microphone and they tell stories about themselves that have no business being repeated in a public place or setting.
Yeah, yeah. And even in private, I think there may be times when it's appropriate not to be completely open and transparent about oneself if it will end up hurting someone else.
True.
What about those people, and you refer to them in this week's lesson, what about those people whose relationships with others have been very destructive, harmful, the victims of abuse, for example? How can one go about dealing with those realities in a healing way? Must we be open and accepting of those who have been abusive?
Well, it seems to me that the first step is for the person who has been abusive to own that and to make appropriate apologies and take responsibility for the behavior. That is so freeing and so healing when it is done. But that more often we see continued denial, and I think by doing that, often robbing the victim of the initial step in the healing process, that's a conundrum.
And I see too, Larry. Sometimes when I think the perpetrators are very well intentioned and wish to reform, wish to change, but keep falling back into that very destructive behavior pattern. And I think there are times when the consequences of one's past prohibit intimacy and ongoing contact with certain categories of victims, even if a person has been accepted by God and forgiven for those deeds.
Yes.
Does that seem too harsh?
No, I agree.
Yeah?
I agree. In fact, my experience has been also that there tends to be resistance to really recognize the fault, accept responsibility. When I have had cases like that, it's a very sad situation. It just becomes almost belligerent by choice of the person who insists in denying and in blaming sometimes a big victim. But of course, God will forgive if there is repentance, and we have to be prepared to forgive. Mm-hmm. However, it's just, you know, the consequences of things that you have done stay there, and that is a reality, and we continue to protect the weak and to, you mm-hmm. know, try to be as gentle and caring with the sinner or the person mm-hmm. who has mm-hmm. Perpetrated.
Mm-hmm. David's reactions towards Saul, who was after David trying to take his life, intrigue me. As a way of letting God work out his own plans in God's time rather than imposing our time frame on them, I'm not sure I'm always able to be as patient as David. I want to try to work out relationship things now.
Right away.
Yeah. I don't want to let it sit. Do you see any lessons from David's example that might be instructive for us?
I was just going back, though, because there is an important element, which is that of restitution, making something right, replacing the abusive behavior with appropriate behaviors. And I think the responsibility of a community to help a person actually begin to both experience and accomplish that, with the sense that we're going to be kind of a safety net around you. The usual thing is to pull back and avoid distance rather than proactively work for that person.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Very true. Well, this whole subject of relationships is a very important one, grows right out of the stress we feel in life. Also has the potential for being very positive, builds up a person's sense of worth, and reinforces God's acceptance of us. Thank you, Larry Viverka and Julian Melgosa, for this conversation about this subject. This is Daryl Bigger speaking to you from Walla Walla University on the subject of relationships and human emotions for The Good Word.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.